Hello there. Welcome to the program. My name is Gary Zimak. I plan to be here for the next 30 minutes. I really hope you're going to be able to join me for the entire program, as it's going to be a powerful one. We're going to cover a lot today. As a way of introduction to what I'm doing for this show, whether you listen to this show over the air or you're listening via the podcast, you're going to hear this program possibly on Good Friday, Holy Saturday, or Easter Sunday. I have different stations who air the program on Friday, on Saturday, on Sunday, and the podcast comes out on Friday. So what I'm going to talk about today, we're going to cover a lot, the passion, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to try to get to it all. And here's specifically what we're going to do. We're going to look at the passion as read on Good Friday, which is John's passion. Last week, we looked at the version that's read on Palm Sunday, but this is a little different. So we'll read John's account of the passion, and then we'll do the readings for Easter Sunday. Because I really feel that, depending on when you listen to this, you need to hear the entire story. The passion, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. So I'm not going to say too much else because I've got a lot of readings. I just want to let you know how grateful I am that you are able to listen to the program. And if you happen to hear me speak during this Lenten season, it was a crazy busy Lent, and there's a good chance that maybe you did hear me speak in one of my parish missions, I want to thank you, and I thank you for tuning into this podcast. So why don't we kick it off with prayer as we always do? And since we are really focused on Jesus today, a lot of times we pray to the Father, but let's speak directly to Jesus in prayer today. Please join me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, we are so honored to be in your presence today, to be able to have these few moments with you in prayer. Lord, we can't thank you enough for what you did for us, coming into our world, suffering, dying, and then rising from the dead. You made it possible through your selfless actions for us to live forever in heaven. Lord, we can never thank you enough for that. And I think, Lord, it's easy to underappreciate what you have done. So today, Lord, I pray for a special outpouring of your Holy Spirit so that you can open all of our hearts to better appreciate your sacrifice and your great love for us. And in return, Lord, we pray that you'll awaken in us a strong desire to follow you above all things in living out the will of the Father. We pray that you can use us as instruments in the world. We pray that we can share, with the help of your grace, your love with those who really need to experience it. And Jesus, I ask you to use me, to guide my words and my thoughts today as I make comments, so that I deliver the message you want me to deliver. Obviously, the scriptures are going to speak for themselves, but I pray, Lord, that anything I say can help draw anyone listening closer to you. Jesus, we ask these things in your mighty name, where you sit on your heavenly throne, risen from the dead, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you so much for praying with me. Just before we get started, I'm going to direct you to my website. If you have any questions about my ministry, if you want to schedule a talk or a parish mission for this year or for next year, if you want to find out about any of my books, followingthetruth.com is my website. So let's get right to it. Let's begin, as I said, with the Passion of Jesus, according to St. John, and this is what will be read on Good Friday. Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to where there was a garden into which he and his disciples entered. Judas, his betrayer, also knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas got a band of soldiers and guards from the chief priests and the Pharisees and went there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, knowing everything that was going to happen to him, went out and he said to them, Whom are you looking for? They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, I am. Judas, his betrayer, was also with them when he said to them, I am. They turned away and fell to the ground. So he again asked them, Whom are you looking for? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. And Jesus answered, I told you that I am. So if you're looking for me, let these men go. This was to fulfill what he had said, I have not lost any of those you gave me. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, Put your sword into its scabbard. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father gave me? So the band of soldiers, the tribune, and the Jewish guards seized Jesus, bound him, and brought him to Annas first. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had counseled the Jews that it was better that one man should die rather than the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Now the other disciple was known to the high priests, and he entered the courtyard of the high priest with Jesus. But Peter stood at the gate outside. So the other disciple, the acquaintance of the high priest, went and spoke to the gatekeeper and brought Peter in. Then the maid, who was the gatekeeper, said to Peter, You are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the slaves of the guards were standing around a charcoal fire that they had made because it was cold and were warming themselves. Peter was also standing there keeping warm. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I have spoken publicly to the world. I have always taught in a synagogue or in the temple area where all the Jews gather, and in secret I have said nothing. Why ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he had said this, one of the temple guards standing there struck Jesus and said, Is this the way you answer the high priest? And Jesus answered him, If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing there keeping warm. And they said to him, You are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it, and he said, I am not. One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off, said, Didn't I see you in the garden with him? Again, Peter denied it, and immediately the cock crowed. Then they brought Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was morning, and they themselves did not enter the praetorium, in order not to be defiled so that they could eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and said, What charge do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, If he were not a criminal, we would have not handed him over to you. At this Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews answered him, We do not have the right to execute anyone. In order that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, that he said indicating the kind of death he would die, so Pilate went back into the praetorium and summoned Jesus. And he said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, Do you say this on your own, or have others told you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here. So Pilate said to him, Then you are a king? Jesus answered, You say I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? When he had said this, he again went out to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at Passover. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They cried out again, Not this one, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a revolutionary. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged, and the soldiers wove a crown out of thorns and placed it on his head and clothed him in a purple cloak. They came to him and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him repeatedly. Once more, Pilate went out and he said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple cloak. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the guards saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this statement, he became even more afraid and went back into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus did not answer him. So Pilate said to him, "Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and I have power to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me if it had not been given to you from above. For this reason, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Consequently, Pilate tried to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release him, you are not a friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and seated him on the judge's bench in the place called Stone Pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was preparation day for Passover, and it was about noon. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, carrying the cross himself. He went out to what is called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. Then they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Now, many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Now the soldiers had crucified Jesus. They took his clothes and divided them into four shares, a share for each soldier. They also took his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top down. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it will be." In order that the passage of Scripture might be fulfilled that says, "They divided my garments among them, for my vesture they cast lots." This is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her into his home. After this, aware that everything was now finished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I thirst." There was a vessel filled with common wine. So when they put a sponge soaked in wine on a sprig of hyssop and put it up to his mouth, when Jesus had taken the wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he handed over the spirit. And here's where we're encouraged in church to kneel and pause for a short time, because we reflect on the fact that Jesus died on the cross. Now, since it was Preparation Day, in order that the bodies might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath day of the week was a solemn one, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken and that they be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and then of the other one who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one soldier thrust his lance into his side, and immediately blood and water flowed out. An eyewitness has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is speaking the truth, so that you also may come to believe. For this happened, so that the scripture passage might be fulfilled, not a bone of it will be broken. And again, another passage says, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, secretly a disciple of Jesus, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate if he could remove the body of Jesus. And Pilate permitted it, so that he came and took his body. Nicodemus, the one who first came to him at night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and bound it with burial cloths along with the spices, according to the Jewish burial custom. Now in the place where he had been crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been buried. So they laid Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation day, for the tomb was close by. I'm not going to say much about this. There's so many things in that Passion of Jesus Christ. A lot of players, a lot of details, a lot of sadness when we look at what happened to Jesus. But I just want to say a few things. Number one, no matter how it seems, Jesus was completely in control throughout this process. This is the way it was supposed to be. This is the way it was prophesied by the prophets through the ages. Jesus was completely fulfilling God's will for the redemption of you and I and all of mankind. Now we look at some evil people who did some terrible things to our Lord, but we don't want to get distracted, because what the church teaches, and this is painful, because we look at everybody else and we say, oh, these terrible people, Pilate, what a wimp, the people who tortured Jesus and killed him, how horrible they were. Jesus died on that cross because of you and I. And we don't want to blame everybody else. We want to recognize the power of sin and the great love that Jesus has for us. We also want to recognize that at this point in time, at the end of the Passion, everything looks pretty depressing. And then there's Holy Saturday, where nothing seems to happen. And then we fast forward to Easter Sunday. Let's look at the readings for Easter Sunday. First reading is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. Peter proceeded to speak and said, you know what has happened all over Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. This man God raised on the third day, and granted that he be visible, not to all the people, but to us, the witnesses chosen by God in advance, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commissioned us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness. For everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins through his name. The responsorial psalm, Psalm 118, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Israel say, his mercy endures forever. The right hand of the Lord has struck with power. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done. The second reading is a reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Brothers and sisters, if then you were raised with Christ, seek what is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Think of what is above, not of what is on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, your life, appears, then you too will appear with him in glory. Now we look at the gospel from Easter Sunday. It comes from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. On the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb early in the morning, while it was still dark, and saw the stone removed from the tomb. So she ran, and she went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down. He saw the burial cloths there, but he did not go in. When Simon Peter arrived after him, he went into the tomb and saw the burial cloths there, and the cloth that had covered up his head, not with the burial cloths, but rolled up in a separate place. Then the other disciple also went in, the one who had arrived at the tomb first, and he saw, and he believed, for they did not yet understand the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. This is a powerful gospel. These readings are powerful, and obviously you're getting quite a contrast between that passion from Good Friday to the Mass readings on Easter Sunday with that waiting period. You know, don't forget about the waiting period on Holy Saturday. I believe all of life contains that pattern. Things look bad. Things seem quiet. We pray. We don't get a response. And then all of a sudden, something happens. You know, so if you are caught, you know, how do I make this practical? Obviously, we want to consider what took place 2,000 years ago on Calvary. Jesus died for our sins so that we could get to heaven. Then he rose from the dead, which destroys death. See, he's bigger than death. And he transformed, by his death and resurrection, he transformed death into something, from something horrible to the gateway to eternal life. So death is basically a new beginning for us. It's a new opportunity. It's the ability to enter in to eternity in heaven. But, you know, at any point in our life, if I try to make this practical in some way and make it relevant to you and me, as you listen to this, you could be at a point where you're discouraged. You could be hopeless. And that points to Good Friday. No doubt, the followers of Jesus were hopeless. He said he was going to rise from the dead, but they missed the point. They were so traumatized by what took place that they were discouraged and hopeless. And then you go into that period of Holy Saturday, waiting. Nothing's happening. You might be there. You might be still stuck on Good Friday. Everything might look hopeless to you. You might be praying for a breakthrough and you're getting nothing. And then you have Easter Sunday, the resurrection. So many people were taken by surprise by the Lord's resurrection, even though he said that's what he was going to do. Hold on to that hope. Hold on to that hope, not only of a life forever in heaven, which is true, that's the hope of Easter Sunday, but also whatever you're facing right now, that problem that looks impossible, that hopeless or apparently hopeless problem that you're dealing with. With Jesus, there is always hope. I'm not promising he'll always give you what you want. I'm not promising he'll always take your cross away. But I am promising you hope. The hope that your problem, your suffering will be gone at some point, either in this life or in the next life. And that's where the hope lies. hope that somehow, in some way, whether it's external or internal, things will get better when you turn to Jesus. And I want to leave you with that. I want to leave you with that hope. When Jesus is involved, when we turn to him, there's always hope. Even if you feel there's no way that this will ever get fixed, if you feel I'm such a sinner, there's no way I'll ever get to heaven, none of that's true. With Jesus, nothing is impossible, and there's always hope. So whether you're listening to this program on Good Friday, on Holy Saturday, or Easter Sunday, don't ever lose sight of that hope. We know things now that the people who first experienced the crucifixion of Jesus did not know. They didn't see what happened on Sunday yet when they stood there on Friday and they grieved for the death of Jesus. With our hindsight, we know how the story ends. So tap into that hope today and realize the power of Jesus Christ and the great love that he has for each one of us. As we bring this program to a close, I want to wish you and your loved ones a happy Easter, filled with many blessings and joy rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is big. We're going to be in the Easter season for several weeks now, several more weeks. We've got the octave of Easter, and this is not just a one-day deal for us. This is too big to be confined to one day. So happy Easter, hallelujah, rejoice, because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Thank you for listening. As always, you're in my prayers, and I thank you for your prayers and your donations and your good wishes and all of your support. God bless you. If you need anything, you can reach me through my website, followingthetruth.com. Once again, hallelujah, Jesus is risen. Happy Easter. We look forward to joining you next week. God bless.